Good morning. So today we're going to be hearing from the first letter of Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 2. So I'd like to begin by reading that today. I'm starting at verse 19. It says, "For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." So, I have an odd situation for you to imagine for a quick second. If you recognize that you needed a haircut and you decided, okay, I'll go to the barber or the hairstylist, and you go and you sit down in your chair and you're there for whatever period of time it typically takes them to cut your hair, but then you get up and you leave and you didn't get your haircut. Strange, right? It's not typically why you would go. There was a story that I have from my seminary class. A fellow classmate was telling a story about the details I don't entirely remember, but the gist of it was that his children really wanted a puppy, and he finally agreed to go over to the pound with his wife and his kids, and they were looking at puppies. And as he shared the story with us, he told us about the dogs that they saw, the ones that really stole his kids' hearts. And then finally, one of the classmates said, "Well, which one did you end up getting?" And his response was great. He's like, "Oh, well, we didn't. I never intended to get a puppy." And we were kind of taken aback, and we're like, "Well, then why did you go to the pound?" And he had his reasons for it. But it strikes me that it's strange when you go to a place intending to receive something, but then walk away not getting what you intended to receive while you were there. And last week, Pastor Denny reminded us that one of the reasons that we come to worship is to be forgiven. Here I am, Lord, forgive me. And we come before God because we recognize our need for him. We are made aware of our sins. We are made aware that we need God, that no one else can make us whole. Nothing else can make us whole. And he shared about an activity the confirmands do about this pouring in and pouring out, that the confirmands, especially during the season of Lent, think of something that they need to pour out, something that limits their connection with God. And then in turn, they pour something in, something that is going to help strengthen their relationship with God. Imagine, though, if we only do part of the equation. We pour something out, but we don't pour something in. We recognize our need for God, but then we don't let him do something about it. We don't stay with him long enough to let him heal our hearts and make us whole. And so that's what this week's sermon is about, and that's what this week of the series is about. It's, Lord, here I am, heal me. And by stating that, it's saying that we're here to worship because we're coming before the Lord to be changed. We aren't just recognizing our need for him, but we're letting God do something about it. We are coming to be changed, and we're coming to live changed. We're coming to be healed. We aren't just walking into the barber and leaving the same way that we came in. We aren't entering a pound and leaving without a puppy. We are entering, when we come to worship, into the throne room of God Almighty, and we are made whole. And we do that because that's what the Lord offers. We come to worship to experience the healing power of our Lord. In Psalm 147:3, the psalmist is praising God for that specific ability. He says that God can heal the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So we who are in need of healing, we've come to the right place. We are where we need to be to receive that healing. So in the passage out of Peter that we read this morning, Peter talks about healing, but he talks about a lot of other things too within that passage. And Peter is familiar with healing in all sorts. He's familiar with physical healing. There's passages in Acts where he heals someone and he raises Tabitha. But here in the book of Peter, when he's talking about healing, he's talking about an overarching healing, a spiritual healing, an inward healing, something that all of us need, something that God is capable of doing. It says in verse 24, by his wounds we have been healed, or in his wounds becomes your healing. And when I read that, and this was great too, because Pastor Denny had told me what the passage was, and I read it over and over again, and was like, ah, because I struggle to wrap my head around that. And I don't know if you struggle with that too. To me, it's a crazy paradox. Hear that again. By his wounds, we have been healed. His wounds become our healing, and yet it was our sins that caused the wounding. Like, you see those commercials, like the poof, your brain? Like, that's what that statement does to me. And when Peter is saying that line, that by his wounds we have been healed, he's quoting Isaiah 53. And when you flip to that passage, which those that grew up in the Jewish custom, they would have understood that passage the moment he said it. When you flip to it and read it, it becomes more clear that the suffering of Jesus that he endured, that it was not just for the sake of an example, but it was the result of the punishment for our sins. I want to read a chunk of that Isaiah passage for you. It says in Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I struggle to comprehend that love and that sacrifice. The weight of my sin as part of the suffering taken on by another, and through it comes healing for me. That's amazing. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It's mind-blowing. And I struggle with grasping my personal connection to that, my personal responsibilities and the realities of the cross. And yet, I think Peter got it. Because if you think about it, Peter was there. Peter saw Jesus on the cross. He saw him with his wounds. Can you imagine his thoughts in that moment? What Peter was thinking? When we see another suffering, we can instantly attach ourselves to that situation. We think, what can I do? What could I have done differently? What did I do? And so I think Peter watching Jesus on the cross, I think he got it. I think that's why he was able to state so clearly, by his wounds, we have been healed. He connected himself in that moment to the realities of what was happening on the cross. He is bearing our sins so that we won't sin and that we will be able to do something pretty great. And in the scripture that we read this morning, I want to read this one line to you again. It says, and this is pretty great, that you have been called because Christ also suffered, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then it goes on, it says, he bore our sins in his body on a tree. To do what? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the beauty of the healing that comes through the wounds of Jesus, is that we are able to sin no more and live righteously, that we are healed. And if you look up the word healing, it means wholeness, that we are made into whole beings, that we are able, we are made able to follow his example, and that we can live right. The Message version, it says, he uses his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so that we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. The healing that we need, the healing that we all need, that's offered through the selfless act of love on the cross, is the ability to live the right way. The ability to live whole. I think of the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. What's great about that, and I don't know if you've ever realized this, it never says he was an egg. Did you ever realize that? Like, we think that, and we always imagine, but they never says it was an egg. But you know it, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty, what, together again. He couldn't be made whole. We can. And so we always imagine him as an egg. But imagine for a second he's not an egg. And what a desperate situation to fall off a wall, be broken, and not be put back together. And yet that's the reality of our situation, that we sin, that we are broken. And yet we don't have the same result of what Humpty has of not being able to be put back together. We have the beauty of the good news that the wounds of Christ Jesus was able to do, which is to make us whole, to make us to live right. So how, though, do we live healed in a world that maybe keeps making us feel broken? How do we live right in a world that makes it hard to live right? And that's where Peter spends a lot of his time in his passage. He talks a lot about suffering, and he talks about it in a really unique way, in a way that I struggle to connect with at times. And I don't know if you ever experienced this, but those moments when you disassociate with someone's story because the way that they're describing it is something that you would never use those adjectives to describe the situation. So, like, I think of, you know, somebody being like, yeah, like, the greatest thing happened the other night when I was out eating at this Thai restaurant. And if you don't like Thai, you're instantly like, no great thing's happening. Like, you've already started it bad. Or, like, for my husband, he dislikes running, and I really enjoy running. And so if I start a story with, the most beautiful thing happened when I was running, he's like, no, it didn't. You just said you were running. All right there, it's not good. And I can only imagine what the recipients of Peter's letters must have been thinking and struggling with to stick with him in what he was telling them, because he was matching these great statements to the concept of suffering. And not just any suffering, but unjust suffering. Suffering that you don't deserve. Suffering you didn't ask for. Suffering that just doesn't make sense. It's as though he's writing and saying to them, isn't it great that we suffer? And they're probably thinking, no, not the word I would use. And we quickly disassociate and maybe stop listening to what Peter has to say. Because great is the least likely thing we associate with suffering. We have pain, we have discomfort, that's suffering to us. And yet, Peter doesn't say that. The whole theme of this letter is about this ability to suffer and suffer well and to do it and be glad for it. In verse 19, in what we read, it says that this is gracious, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so he calls suffering unjustly a gracious thing, and gracious meaning that which affords favor or credit or pleasure or joy. Again, not words I connect with suffering often, ever. Usually what we associate suffering with are things like pain or disruption or self-pity or mental anguish or discouragement. But instead of disassociating or kind of leaning away from what Peter's saying, we really need to, like the readers of his letter did, lean into what he's trying to get at. Because it's vitally important for us to understand how to live in a world that is challenging, that is a world that creates suffering, is one where we often feel broken, even though we're being told that we have been made whole. And in this letter, particularly in the time for Christians, it's getting sticky for them. Persecution is heating up. And Peter is writing from Rome, and these are in the years preceding Emperor Nero's persecution of the Christians. And so things are getting pretty pretty yucky, for lack of a better word. And so in terms of suffering, Peter gets it. The believers that he's writing to, they get suffering. It's a reality for them. It meets them in the thick of things. And in the same way, it meets us in the thick of things. And isn't that the truth, that God meets us in the thick of things? That God asks us to follow him in the midst of life, in the midst of difficulties, to live as these healed or whole believers in the midst of troubling circumstances. Even when we want the situation to be different, God is showing us that no matter the situation, we have the attitude, we have the ability to stand whole in the midst of it. He doesn't offer us wholeness or a healed life and then remove us from a situation. He offers it to us and then we stay amidst the circumstance and the life we're in and transform our surroundings. When we did our reading, we skipped verse 18, but in that it shows that Peter was specifically addressing slaves in this passage. And that's fascinating because as slaves, as Christian slaves, they have come to know that they truly are free. That they have a new master. They have Jesus Christ as their Lord. And yet, he begins that entire section by saying, slaves or servants, be subjects to your master with respect, not only to the good ones, but also to the unjust ones. God is not telling them that the context of their setting is going to change, but now they have been made whole, able to withstand and live for him in the midst of their situation. And how often in the midst of our sufferings do we do that? We wish that things would change. If this wasn't happening, or if this would be different, then I could be whole. But they are being asked to be Christians within the situation. So here we are, these slaves hearing this letter, and they would have been a good majority of the people receiving this letter. The slaves counted in the millions during that time in Rome. And they have been told in the beginning of Peter that they are God's special possession, that they are his chosen people. And then a little later in Peter in chapter 1, they're told to live free. And yet then here in chapter 2, submit yourself to your master and suffer unjust treatment. This is confusing. It's a little hard to take in, to be told we're whole, to be told that we have freedom, and then to be told that the situation might not always enhance that. And the situation of suffering is not easy. The Young People's Ministry Council for this past year, they had a theme that they based their sessions on, which was hashtag the struggle is real, because they were recognizing that, yeah, suffering's real. It happens, and it's a struggle, and it's hard to stand healed in the midst of it. And yet Peter speaks positively towards this ability to endure suffering. And he does acknowledge that it's painful, though. He says the pain of unjust suffering. And that word, it means mental anguish, that there is mental anguish in the midst of suffering. Receiving God's healing means that we are made to live right. We are made to live whole, even when the circumstances around us might not change, that they might be unjust and difficult, even to the point of causing us sorrows. So how do we learn then to live healed? If the world isn't going to be the place that's easily helping us know how to do it, where do we look? And that's what's great about this passage, is that it gives us that answer. And I would like to read this section again to you, but read it in the Message version. Says, this kind of life that you've been invited to, the kind of life that Christ lived, he suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done. And also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong. Not one thing was amiss. They called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. And he used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so that we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. We don't learn how to do this on our own. We look to the one who has already done it and done it well and who now helps us carry on. He is our example. He experienced the greatest expression of unjust suffering, and he kept on with an attitude that constantly focused on God. And what's so great about this is that when we look at Jesus as an example, we don't just see him as the example, we also see him as the victory. He did it. He did it not just so that we could know how to do it, but that we could know we can do it because he already did it. And to live in this right way, to live in this healed reality that we have as Christians, is to have a constant mindset and an attitude that is dependent on God. We're confident in the victory that he gave us on the cross. We're confident in what he was able to do. But we also acknowledge him as our shepherd and our guide, our overseer. Before the healing that we receive, Peter says at the end of this passage that we've been reading, "For you were like sheep going astray." And then we receive that healing power that comes through the wounds of Jesus. And then it says, "But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." And those two names that he gives him in that moment are so important. Because if we're living in a world that's broken and one that causes us sorrow, then we need to realize that we're not alone. And yes, we look at Jesus and what he did and recognize that that is true for us, but we also then get to say he's with us now. And so he calls him a shepherd. And that's by no mistake, because shepherds are the most vigilant and self-sacrificing of all kind of the professions of the biblical world. It's fascinating if you go and actually study what a shepherd did, and he literally laid down his life for his sheep. That they would go off and he would lead them out in the beginning of the day, would lead them back at the end of the day. And that if they went off too far, that to travel back was going to be too hard, he would build up either like in a cave or there would be like a rock mass that he would build to surround them. And then he would literally lay his body down to be the gate so that nothing could come in. I think a lot of times when we picture a shepherd, I don't know about you, but I have that image of the good shepherd, Jesus having a sheep over his shoulder. That's that healing, that knowing that we're living whole, but when we're in the midst of a world that still makes us feel that pain, maybe questions our brokenness, that we remember we're picked up, that we remember that we have somebody laying down for us. That's why we sang the song that quoted Psalm 23, which is a fantastic psalm. That the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. This is the attitude we have when we're whole people. That even in the midst of difficulties, we have the ability to say, I lack nothing. That we know we have a shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who brings us beside quiet waters, who refreshes our soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our healer is with us. That's how we're made whole, day in and day out, because we lean on the one who can make us whole. And yet we have to know him as that. We have to know him as our healer. We have to recognize that he is a shepherd, that he is a guide, that he is our guardian. Beautiful names that we get for God in that moment. The healing we all need, the healing that is offered to us through the selfless act of love on the cross, is the ability to live right. To not be broken, but to be made whole. To live right even when the circumstances around us might not change, that they might be unjust, and that they're difficult even to the point of causing sorrow. But to live right because we have a constant mindset and attitude that is dependent on God, like sheep for a shepherd, knowing him as our guardian. And healing is ultimately something that happens from the inside out. It's learning to live with that victory. That a lot of times when we want healing, and I really struggled with this when I first saw that he said by his wounds we are healed, because a lot of times I think when we think of healing, we think external. We understand healing for an outward need. Heal my relationship, heal my situation, heal my pain, heal the reason I struggle. And yet, here Peter reminds us that it's a much larger picture at work. It's heal me. Make me whole. I think of the story, have you ever heard about the guy that goes to a doctor and he can't figure out what's wrong with him? And the doctor's like, well, tell me where it hurts. And he's like, it hurts here. And then he pushes here. He's like, it hurts here. And he keeps pressing. And like everywhere he presses, it hurts. And the doctor's like, well, it's because your finger's broken. I'm like, oh. No, not even chuckle? Nothing? All right. Maybe it's just overdone. You guys know that one. But we are broken people without Jesus. We are hurting people in need of healing without Jesus. And if we don't stay long enough to receive the healing of Jesus when we come to worship, to know him in the moment in worship as our Savior and as our guardian, to let him speak wholeness over us, then we just bring our brokenness and our pain into our situations, into our relationships, into our struggles. We're like the broken finger. The recipients of Peter's letter, they needed to be reminded of that. Their situation wasn't going to change, but they were. I've got another B for your title for the believers. The first series, Pastor Denny called them the beleaguered believers. So I've added broken. Broken beleaguered believers. But they were becoming healed. They didn't have to have that name anymore. They didn't have to live that way. Yes, their situation was still going to try to make them beleaguered because that wasn't necessarily changing, but they were being made whole and able to live right. They can get back up, unlike Humpty Dumpty, and they can sit back on the wall. And yeah, maybe over time God's going to have them stop sitting on the wall because they don't want to sit on the wall anymore. But in the meantime, they're able to. And they're able to because they have been made whole and their mindset is constantly focused on the one who is their shepherd. And through Peter's letter, he is reminding them of this healing, that they are who they are because of Christ despite their situation. And I absolutely love what Peter says to them in chapter 1. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. They called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. You were once not a people, but now you are a people. You once did not receive mercy, but now you receive mercy. That we, when we come for healing, we hear that truth speaking over us. That we have been made whole people, able to live right, in a world that might not make it easy, but we are capable because of the one who is able. So all the king's horses, all the king's men, they couldn't do it, but Jesus, he can. Amen.